Good morning, church. So glad that you all decided to brave the rain to come out and worship on this morning. Good morning and happy Father's Day to all fathers that are in the house. Let's put our hands together once again for all fathers. Now, I just want you guys to know, for those of you that do not know, my name is Rylan. I serve as a pastor of students here at Houston Northwest Church. If you are between the grades of 6th and 12th grade, and you have not participated in our ministry, shame, shame, shame. It's an amazing ministry. Students, it's an opportunity for you to learn and develop spiritually at your pace and at your stage where you are in life. And parents, if you have someone who is between grades 6 and 12, then I want to let you know that your child belongs in student ministry. It's an opportunity for them to enjoy that chapter of their life. They're able to make friendships, memories, and relationships that will last with them throughout the rest of their life. And I'll tell you this, I'm everyone's best friend in students, so nobody will feel isolated, okay? That's the end of the student commercial. All right. We're in an amazing series. We're in an amazing series entitled Words to Live By. And I think that it's a befitting series for it to fall on Father's Day, because all fathers try as best they can to leave with their children words that they can live by and carry on throughout their lives. But most importantly, we're going to dig into the word of the Lord on today, and we're going to discover some words to live by today in the scripture. Let's pray so we can dig in. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to gather. We pray, Lord, that through today's sermon, one of two things specifically happens. Either someone will come to know you, or someone will come closer to you. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that this word is made more clear to someone on today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we will be reading into a familiar story that many of you have heard, some of you have not, but I promise today we're going to have some church. I feel it, and I'm just going to let you guys know that 9 o'clock was absolutely exciting, and I don't think that you guys at 11 want 9 o'clock to out-excite you. So I'm just going to let you guys know that. John chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 17. We're going to read that down through 44. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem and about two miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Church, there is absolutely nothing more satisfying and nothing more assuring than living this thing we call life and having someone that is connected to us that we can call a friend. I believe that there are some of us in here that are possibly in our 20s, our 30s, 40s, even 70s, and still have friends that we have connected with when we are on the elementary school level, junior high level. Some of us have that college roommate that we just immediately connected with and have been with us throughout our entire lives. It's written that if a person has one individual in their life that they can absolutely call on, that they can call a friend, I mean a true friend, that person you can call on no matter what, then you have lived a successful life. I believe that we oftentimes find ourselves going from relationship to relationship to relationship, searching for that one true thing inside of someone else that we can find satisfaction in, being able to call them a friend. I can only imagine how many ladies in here have had their heart broken by who they call their BFF. I can only imagine the number of men in this room who have been let down by someone who they thought was their boy. But the reality is that friendship is absolutely a staple and an important thing that we find in our lives. Now, we're dealing with, in John chapter 11, a situation between friends. We have to understand that friendship is very important. In the early 90s, there was a movie that came out about a skinny stuffed cloth doll that wore a cowboy hat. And his famous line was, there's a snake in my boots. And his counterpart in the movie was an all plastic spaceman whose line was, to infinity and beyond. Now, how can a guy who talks about snakes in his boots and another guy who talks about going to infinity that falls in style, how can these two polar opposite individuals find to become the best of friends? It's because they are unified by one common goal, and that common goal was to get back simply to Andy's room. Isn't it amazing how people from all backgrounds and all walks of life can find unity and oneness under the blood of Jesus to see the kingdom of God expand is an amazing thing. I can be a stuffed animal and you can be a spaceman, but together under the blood of God, we can do the exact same thing. You know, even as we move forward in the mid-90s, there was a television show that starred a young lady by the name of Jennifer Aniston, and I'm sure some of you all in here, ladies, I hope not men, wore her haircut during those days. And I'm sure somewhere in Houston, someone is still wearing the Jennifer Aniston. I'm not making any eye contact. But the TV show, the hook for the lead song, for the theme song was, I'll Be There For You. And the TV show was all about a group of friends that live life together. I believe that there's something about our culture that we are constantly vying for, and we're constantly looking for that friendship. And then for those of you that enjoy rap music, there was a guy in the 80s named Houdini. And he rapped a song entitled Friends. And one of the lyrics in the song was, friends, how many of us have them? Friends, okay, nobody knows it, that's all right. That's just a moment for me, just a moment for me. And the song talks about the benefit of having real friends and the cost that we all know too well of having fake friends. In John chapter 11, we're dealing with a situation between friends. Understand that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus were all friends. Lazarus was the baby brother of Mary and Martha. And we're seeing here in John chapter 11 that Lazarus was to the point of death. Mary and Martha sent word for one of their best friends, Jesus, to show up. And they were expecting that Jesus would drop everything and be there for Lazarus. However, Jesus, being Jesus, makes a statement that sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. He says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, that's not something that Mary and Martha really wanted to hear. That's not something that they were too interested in. I mean, I understand that you have this whole ministry thing and you have this whole, you've come not to kill the law, but to fulfill the law. I know you've got this whole thing you're doing, Jesus, but we don't want to talk to preacher Jesus. We want to talk to Jesus, Jesus, that hangs out with us. The Jesus that we know well, the Jesus that we go to the movies with. We need for Jesus, our friend, to show up. And sometimes it gets frustrating when the very people that you have invested in, that you have wanted to be there for you, absolutely leave you hanging. I'm telling you, Mary and Martha were frustrated because they found themselves in chapter 11 seemingly being let down by their friend Jesus. And it's not just that they're being let down, church. It's not just that. It's not just that. See, the worst thing about being let down by a friend is not the letdown. Somebody ought to say amen right there. It's not the letdown. It's not the letdown. It's the fact that you knew, that they knew, that they had the ability to make a difference in your situation, but they chose not to help you. That's where the letdown is. I mean, you had a car and you could have gave me a ride, but you chose not to. I mean, you had the money and you could have loaned it to me, but you chose not to. You had the ability to help me, but you simply chose not to. I'm sure all of us in here have a story where we could talk about someone in our past or maybe even in our present that let us down, and we knew they had the power to help us. But today we're going to understand that Jesus had a greater purpose in all of this. Now, we as believers, we as Christians, we often find ourselves when we've had a situation that we've really needed God to work in our lives, and he did not do it in the time that we expected him to do. Because if anyone in here is the type of Christian that I've run into every once in a while, you tend to put God on a timeline. You tend to put God on a timeline. I mean, you'll pray. You'll pray hard and you'll worship hard. And in the back of your mind, your human frailty shows up and you say, if Jesus doesn't do it in 2 weeks, I know it's not meant. Well, if Jesus doesn't show me by morning, I know it's not meant. If the Lord doesn't do it in 30 days, then honey, we're going to understand it's not meant. If the Lord doesn't do it by the end of the year, then I know that it simply is not meant. And how many times have we made that statement trying to put God within the confines and margins of our mind, trying to give him a timeline when the whole time God is, they just don't know. Bless their hearts. I really want to help them, but they're tying my hands because they're telling me or they're telling others that if I don't do it in their time, then it's not meant. And the reality is we must learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. So I want to let you guys know this. Don't move on yet. See, Lazarus had already been pronounced dead. He had been removed from the hospital. He had been taken to the funeral home. He had been prepared for burial. They had the funeral, and I'm sure somebody preached a eulogy, and I'm sure it was a bit uncomfortable, seeing as how Jesus was their friend, and they were expecting Jesus to preach Lazarus' funeral, but Jesus was hanging out in Jerusalem, so they had to get someone else to stand in Jesus' stead. And then after that, they took him to the tomb and buried him, and Mary and Martha had moved on so much that 4 days had passed. And I would assume that they started their grief counseling class. I mean, they started to do everything they needed to do to understand what life actually was like without their baby brother Lazarus. But I want you guys to understand something, that even though you might have mentally, emotionally, and even physically moved on, there are still some things that Jesus wants to show up and perform miracles in your life about. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why is that word of encouragement found within the sacred scriptures? It's found, church, because God understands that we find ourselves sometimes trying to hurry along and rush along the miracle process, the deliverance process, the healing process, the redeeming process, the restorative process. But God's plan is for us to wait on Him, not for Him to wait on us. And if we can somehow reverse what we expect God to do in this modern microwave day that we live in, we might see God do more things in our lives than we've ever seen before. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage some of you that we must learn how to wait on the Lord. We must learn how to wait. We've got to learn how to wait. We must learn how to wait on the Lord. So don't move on just yet. And so as we look at this passage, as we look at this text, I want to share this one thing with you. We understand that Mary and Martha were frustrated with the situation about their brother Lazarus dying. But then understand this, that God's plan always surpasses our understanding. God's plan always surpasses our understanding. See, the statement that Jesus made earlier in chapter 11 and verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I would like to submit to some of you that this passage made by Jesus, this statement made by Jesus, clearly went over the new growth and the split ends of Martha. That means it went over her head. Because when Jesus arrives at Bethany, Martha tells him that it's too late. Now, how can a woman who's supposed to be friends with Jesus, and Jesus tells her that this illness will not be unto death, but she still is led to believe with her own finite human understanding that it is too late? Let me say that one more time for understanding. How is it that a woman who is in the presence of Jesus can still believe that it's too late? Jesus is the man that turned water into wine. Jesus is the man that was able to feed 5,000. Jesus is the man that can give sight to the blind. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. I submit to some of you that we often find ourselves seeking the presence of Jesus, but still finding resolve in the understanding of our own minds. Just because you can't make sense out of it, church, does not mean that God is not at work. Amen. We spend so much time. We have meetings, we have conversations, we have even prayer calls. We spend a lot of time meeting, trying to speculate and decipher and make sense out of and try and figure out what God is doing through a situation in our lives. Oh yes, we've all found ourselves so familiar, in such a familiar place, talking to someone that we hold dear. Well, you know, I just think at this time God is trying to say this to you. Well, you know, I think at this time God is just trying to do this. You know, I've been toiling over this for about a week and I just can't make sense out of it. You know, I'm just trying to figure it out. I'm trying to see what God is doing in this season in my life. Let me give all of you a news flash. You will never be able to figure out what God is trying to do in your life. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but there's good news on the other side of this. Because the reality is, is that there's encouragement in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is the promise that is written for all of us that are followers of Christ. So what that means is instead of spending time trying to figure out, oh my goodness, why don't you spend time worshiping, spend time praising, spend time trusting, we've missed out, church, on the greatest opportunity as a follower of Christ to worship and praise him because of his credit in our lives. Now let me stop right there. When is the last time you've gone into a dealership to purchase something and you walked in there with your chest out? Because you know you walked in there with about a 750 Beacon score and you knew they were going to give you exactly what you wanted, the terms you wanted. But then there are some people, like me one time, walked into a dealership with about a 500 and something. I know some of y'all, ooh. And boy, I prayed. Lord, I need you to make a way. Lord, I need for you to do something for me that my credit cannot do for itself. And not tell you what, because I prayed and because I trusted God, I was able to drive out with something that I never would have qualified for if I would have simply looked at my credit. Let's backtrack. For those of you that have been following God for at least 24 hours, one thing you do know is that he died on the cross for the redemption of our sins. That's one guaranteed fact and truth that you know. So if that is good enough for you to follow Christ, then why is it that we find it difficult and frustrating for us to trust God in difficult situations? As a matter of fact, let me help you understand something. Let me break it down to a simmer. In the church I grew up at, there was this old saying, and the saying went a little something like this: if he did it before, he can do it again. And there are some of you in here that need to rest right there on that statement for about a good week, because you have been trying over and over and over to figure out what God is doing, but God just wants you to know the thoughts that I have towards you are thoughts of a future and thoughts of a hope to give you an expected end. Why don't you just nudge your neighbor real quick and say, neighbor, snap out of it. Boy, I tell you what, obedience is not something we do at this church. I said, why don't you nudge your neighbor and say, neighbor, snap out of it. You got to tell them to snap out of it, because you might be sitting next to someone that is stressed over trying to figure out what God is trying to do. And that person sitting next to you needs to rather understand that if God did it before, he can do it again. If he did it before, he can do it again. If he did it before, he can do it again. If he did it for you in the 80s, he can do it again today. If he did it for you in the 60s, he can do it again today. If he did it for you in the 90s, he can do it again today. Let me speak an overarching word. If he did it for this church before, he can do it again. Have I got a witness in this place? God's plan always surpasses our understanding. The minute you feel ignorant in a situation is the time you should lift your hands and start praising, because God is the only one that can bring the answer for you. We realize that we don't need to move on just yet. We understand that God's plan always surpasses our understanding. And here we are in the story in chapter 11 of John. And Jesus shows up to Bethany. He shows up to Bethany and he's met with frustration. Martha runs out to him and she says, you're too late. Jesus is... He meets these people and he walks up and he sees the hurt and the sorrow on Mary and Martha's face, and he sees them weeping, and the Bible tells us that he too begins to weep. He sees the hurt and he sees the frustration, and he knows at that point the weight of the truth, of the reality of what actually happened, had just hit him. And it's right there that Jesus exposes his human side to us, church. He weeps and he feels sorrow. Oftentimes we sometimes feel that Jesus was this hard character, but Jesus was just as emotional as you and I. And Jesus wept, but can I submit to you that Jesus possibly was weeping more than just tears of sorrow? Because here is the friend that was sent for that did not show up. This is the friend that was in Jerusalem when they beckoned for him to come to Bethany. And Jesus shows up and he's there with Mary and Martha and he's weeping. But while he's weeping, understand this. He knows that inside of him, his Father has given him the power to turn the entire situation around. But let's not forget that Jesus went back to Bethany where there were death threats. There were people that wanted to stone him. He was at a time in his ministry where people were doing everything they could to stop him, to kill him, to destroy him, not just physically, but his character. And now on top of that, his friend is gone and his sisters of his friend are weeping and he's hurt and he's upset and he's overwhelmed. But he knows this truth. He knows this one thing that ultimately he said 4 days ago that this death will ultimately bring glory to the Son of God and it will magnify the kingdom. And Jesus knows that the stage is set for him to do something amazing that will change the trajectory of human history. And right there, Jesus walks up to the tomb and he goes up to the tomb. The Bible says it's a cave and he instructs them to roll the stone away. He instructs them to roll the stone away and he looks at the tomb and he stands flat-footed and he simply belts out a command, the command that was put in him from all of heaven, from our Father, God that sits high and looks low, empowered him to speak the word, to speak life into that tomb. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he speaks it again and he says, Lazarus, come forth. With all of the things going on around him, with everything that's happening in his life, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And then it's quiet. And can you just put yourself there for a minute? Let's travel back in time. We're outside of a cave. We're in the Middle East outside of a cave and people are watching and some people in the crowd said Jesus couldn't do it. Some people in the crowd said that Mary and Martha didn't even know Jesus and it's quiet and Jesus speaks these words and nothing happens. And Jesus speaks these words and nothing happens. But then Jesus speaks these words and can you just imagine if we're all there right now, there's a rustling inside the cave. There's a rustling inside the cave and out of that cave comes hobbling the man that they buried 4 days ago. Lazarus comes forth. He comes forth. The man who was dead comes forth. The man who was eulogized comes forth. The man who was prepared for the grave comes forth. The man who was given up on comes forth. Now, I'm going to skip ahead to prove this point. Understand that Lazarus was prepared for the grave. Historically, the way that people were prepared for the grave at that time was three things. One, interior organs were removed. Number two, they were bound. That means that their hands and feet were wrapped, their face was wrapped up, and then on top of that, they were anointed from their head to their feet with oils to try and retard the odor of decomposition. So to be quite honest with you, Lazarus, for all intents and purposes, if we look at science, did not have the ability any longer to get up and walk because one, organs were removed, two, he was bound, and three, the oils were so strong he should not have been able to breathe. But the God that sits high and looks low, the God that is all powerful, the God that is omniscient and omnipresent, had the ability to put into the words that Jesus spoke, the ability to defy science, to defy reality, and defy what had ever been done in human history, and call forth a man that had been prepared for the grave. My question to you today, church, is can God call you forth? You have not yet been eulogized. You have not been prepared for the grave, but the devil has tried to convince you that God is not on your side. I stand flat-footed today to tell you that Jesus wants for you to simply come forth. I'm convinced that Christ wants to call some things forth for some of you. I'm convinced of this. Now, I'm about to close, but I've got to leave you guys with this. Jesus went to Bethany to see Mary and Martha. Bethany, understand, in Hebrew is defined as a house of poverty or house of humiliation. So Jesus, who is in Jerusalem, which is the place of peace, is journeying to Bethany, to the place of humiliation. Jesus, who is in a place of peace, journeys to Bethany, which is a place of humiliation, to go visit friends who are dealing with a humiliating situation. See, we have to understand, let's go back in the story, that Lazarus fell sick. And Lazarus went to the ER, and understand that when Lazarus was in the ER, I am pretty sure that Mary and Martha said, you know what, it's okay, don't worry guys, it's going to be all right. We know Jesus. Yes, that Jesus. Yeah, we know Jesus. And so they called, they sent a text message to Jesus, and they got no response. And then when he was admitted to the hospital, they probably still said, hey, don't worry, it's okay. We know Jesus, the miracle worker, Jesus, the one who turns water into wine. And they picked up their iPhone and they called Jesus and he sent them to voicemail. But that's okay. That's okay. They still have their faith. But then at this point, Lazarus is transferred to ICU. Things get serious, but they're still of good cheer. Although their voice trembles a bit more, they're still of good cheer. It's okay. It's okay, guys. It's okay. We know Jesus. We know our brother's in ICU, and he has these tubes in him. He's intubated, and he's under a medically induced coma, but we understand that we know Jesus. Hey, you guy, go and tell Jesus in Jerusalem. Run now. Tell Jesus that we need him. Our brother, his friend Lazarus, is about to die. And they send somebody to tell Jesus what's going on. And Jesus tells them, this sickness is not unto death, but it's going to bring glory to God. Mary and Martha did not want to hear that. All they wanted was for Jesus to show up, and then he does not, and Lazarus dies. He dies. Lazarus dies. He leaves us. They prepare him. They have his funeral, and he's dead. And Mary and Martha lived in a place called House of Humiliation with the humiliating situation, because I can almost guarantee you that there was somebody that was at the hospital in the waiting room waiting for them to come out, and they said, where is your Jesus? How many of us in here have been taunted and teased by someone in our family, in our neighborhood, at work? Where's your Jesus now? Yeah, where's your Jesus? Now here you are with your brother dead and Jesus nowhere to be found. Isn't it funny how when we're going through, people tend to ask us about our faith. Ask me about my faith when everything is all right. Don't ask me about my faith when I'm going through situations. I'm trying to hold it together. But when everything is all right, nobody asks questions about your faith. But when all hell is breaking loose, it seems like that's when people want to ask you what's going on. Lazarus is dead. Jesus has not yet shown up. It's 4 days later. Mary and Martha have finished their second grief counseling class, and Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up walking down Cypress Wood. Mary and Martha just finishing grief share. They're just finishing Celebrate Recovery right here at the church. And Jesus is walking down the street. And people are saying, hey, isn't that Jesus? Mary and Martha are saying, fine time for you to show up now. If you'd only been here 4 days ago, Jesus, with your late self, my brother just might still be alive. It was at that point that I was convinced that Martha was a black woman, because she told Jesus off real quick. I mean, she told him off real fast. But then again, I couldn't say that, because I've seen some white ladies at the department store not be served properly, and y'all are laughing because y'all know. Let somebody not give y'all that coupon at Old Navy or at Macy's, and you're going to find a real angry person in front of you. So I know that Martha was frustrated. I know she was upset, and Mary was the calm sister. I'm not going to tell them off just yet. I'm just going to stay in the house, and I'm going to weep. But Mary even goes out, and she gets a piece of Jesus. She gets a piece of Jesus, but understand that Jesus had a plan for it all. Remember, I told you, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you." See, Mary and Martha did not understand at this time something that many of us don't understand even today, that the miracle that you want God to perform, the deliverance that you want God to make manifest in your life, the great things you want God to do, I hate to tell you and be the bearer of bad news, but it's not for you. It's not just for you. No, it's not just for you. Do you understand that everything God does for you is to glorify the kingdom and glorify the Son of God? So Jesus did not heal Lazarus in private when it was just Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What would that have done for the kingdom of God had he shown up when they called him? What would that have done? Could anybody have believed if the miracle would have been performed in private? Could anybody have believed if you would have been delivered in private? But for some reason, Jesus being Jesus, he has a way of being fashionably late, but Holy Ghost on time. And he shows up 4 days later when there's a crowd of people around. He shows up when there's a crowd of people around, and the crowd of people was filled with an eclectic group because some believed and some didn't. Some trusted and some didn't. Some were there to console Mary and Martha, and some were there just to see if Jesus even existed because they saw stuff on the internet and they saw a video of Jesus on YouTube, but they didn't know if it had been photoshopped or if it had been doctored up. So they just really wanted to see if Jesus was the real thing. And so Jesus shows up. I'm having fun now, y'all. And so Jesus shows up, and he shows up, and he performs this miracle. And isn't it amazing how Jesus came from the city of peace into the city of humiliation to see his friends with a humiliating situation? He shows up when there are people around him. It's about to get good, y'all. He shows up when there are people that are around him, and he calls on Lazarus, and Lazarus comes forth, and the miracle is not performed in private, but the miracle is performed in public so that people could see that he is the Son of God. Remember, Jesus prayed to God and said, "Lord, I need for you to allow me to do a great thing so that they will know that you have sent me." Could I submit to some of you today the reason why God has not yet showed up in your situation is because the crowd is not yet big enough. The crowd has not yet surrounded you. But when the crowd is right, God's gonna do a thing in your life, and it will cause people around you to say, "That really is the Son of God. That really is Jesus the Christ. That person right there really does trust in God." And when Jesus called Lazarus, when he called Lazarus, Lazarus represented so many of us in the church. Lazarus was hearing the voice of God and responding to the voice of God, but he was still bound. He was hearing the voice of God and responding to the voice of God, but he was still bound. He heard God's voice. He heard Jesus, and he responded to Jesus, but he was still bound. And many of us freeze right there with responding to the voice. But we're still bound. How many of us have heard Jesus' voice? We've responded. We've come forth. But we're still bound. There's so many of us that serve in the church that hear God's voice and we respond to it, but we're still bound. Oh, but I got good news. Oh, but I got good news. I got good news. I got good news, y'all. I got good news. Jesus proved to all of us that this thing called the gospel and this thing called the kingdom of God was a community effort. It really requires everyone to take a part in everyone's faith walk, because all of the ones that were in the crowd to see the miracle take place had now been charged by Jesus to help release the bondage over Lazarus. What I'm saying is that there are some of you in here, you could have either been Lazarus or you could have been part of the crowd. But either way, God's gonna use you to bring glory to the kingdom of God. Have I got a witness in this room on this morning, on this day, that God will show up and show out, and he'll use whoever whoever he chooses, even the haters, even the naysayers, God will use them to do an amazing thing. And Lazarus came out. Now, for those of you in here that might be in the position of Mary and Martha, and you just can't make sense out of why Jesus took so long, let me help you understand this. It ain't never been about you. It's never been about you. You're just the medium that God's using at this particular time in human history to perform a miracle, to let your family, your husband, your sister, your co-workers, your neighbors see what a miracle really looks like. If you're waiting on God to show up, why don't you, instead of worrying about it, stand on your feet and give God some glory, because he might not come when you want him, but he will be there on time. Ain't he all right, church? He's all right. He's all right. He's all right. If I had an organ in here, I'd go a little further, but I'm gonna cut it off now. God has done some amazing things, and this is an amazing story. It's a great time for us to learn and see and understand how Jesus can use a miracle to expand his ministry, how God can use us in our everyday life, if we're patient, to show people around us what a follower of Christ really looks like. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we just thank you. We appreciate you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing story in John chapter 11. Lord, some of us have been Mary and Martha. Some of us have been Lazarus. Some of us have been the onlookers. But nevertheless, all of us were used for the glory of the kingdom. Lord, for that we thank you. For that we appreciate you. And for that we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For everyone that is here, I want to thank you for worshiping with us on today. I want to appreciate you for the time that you spent. Once again, to the dads, happy Father's Day. If you have made a decision to follow Christ or get baptized, I ask that you fill out the information card in the seat back in front of you and visit these tables over here to my left, to your right. Pastor Darren and some volunteers are there to answer any questions you have about faith or baptism. Also, if you want to get connected to our church, please visit our connection center, the glass enclosed area in the atrium, and they would be happy to answer any questions you have about tours or anything else going on at our church. All men, if you did not receive this iron men, I almost said Iron Man. Iron Men, that's a competition. This Iron Man card, I want to make sure, please stop by and get one at the door. We want to make sure that all of you receive this. And also, all men that have come to church on today, thank you for coming. We have a gift for you, sausage on a stick. It's delicious. It's delicious. It's right outside waiting on you. Ladies, that's between you and your guy. I don't even want to bring up the kids. So with all that being said, let us pray. Lord, may your face continue to shine upon us. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for the service on today, Lord. We pray that every song sung and every word spoken, Lord, that it comes and it pierces our hearts and our minds. Lord, let it come out in our walk and our talk and everything that we do, so that we can be a better beacon light for you in this dying world. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, but never from your presence, please encamp your angels of safety around us. Keep us from all hurt, harm, and danger, to reconvene together once again under your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.